I'm Dan Moose. My wife and Cheryl and I have been part of the church now for a couple years. We're part of Ryan Schreck's small group, a city group. Let's get it right, city group, yay. Always looking for more people. If you're looking for a home, consider us. And also, good news, I think most of you heard about Coley's dad, Herb. He is home now. He did have triple bypass surgery last week. If you read back, if you go on Facebook yesterday, he gives the history of the whole thing, how it worked out, and miracle upon miracle upon miracle. If he hadn't been at the camp, we would not be having, we'd have a different celebration for them today than otherwise, because he'd gone home to be with the Lord by then. So, also, Andy is out in Arizona, Andy and Sarah, and the kids are out with Sarah's dad and mom. And Sarah's dad, Bob, if you don't know, is struggling with cancer. Really the side effects of treatment, and is not doing well. So you can remember them in prayers also. So let's take a moment to pray before we go to the Word. Father God, we want to thank you for this time we can share together. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we can know without a doubt that confidence, that full assurance that we're yours. And Lord, that we can rest in that. We thank you for the grace that you give us that's so full and so free. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit who you send and fill us with so that we might be transformed day by day and you work through us. We thank you, Father God, for just the way you've created us and love us and for the body you brought together here this morning. We want to thank you again today, Lord, for the way you've reached down and ministered to the Bloomquist family. We thank you for your protection for Herb, for your healing touch on his body, and we just pray that you continue that good work and, Lord, bring him back to fullness of health. Continue to encourage and strengthen the family also. We think of Andy and Sarah as they're on vacation this week. We ask, Lord, for just a great time, a refreshing time and renewing. And also we pray for his father-in-law, Bob. We ask for your healing touch upon him. Be with him and Lois and just encourage them in this time. Again, Lord, put your loving arms around. And then, Lord, we pray for ourselves here today, Lord. You know our hearts. Some of us may be coming with broken hearts, hard, heavy hearts. Some are coming with things we've held on to, and we just need your touch. Lord, we're asking your Holy Spirit to move in our midst today. We're giving you permission to lead us, and we're asking you to speak to us, Lord. Give us ears that can hear, spiritual eyes that can see, and a willingness to look into our own hearts, so that you can transform us for your kingdom's sake. For we ask it in Jesus' name. And now just lead in this time, and Lord, we'll give you all the glory. Amen. Some of you who may be new and have not been a part of a service when I preach, rhetorical questions, you know what those are? Do I ask rhetorical questions? You got it. We ask questions for your interaction. And that does kind of, and I've even had to change where the sermon goes, so that's a God thing. So we're fine with that too. Today, Andy's asked us to jump back into the Luke passage, so you're in the book of Luke. You're going to be chapter 22, starting with verse 54. But as we prepare to look at that passage, a question. Now, this is a question for you to think on. Or maybe I'll state it a different way. Many of you, and there's probably many here, who have things from our past, hurts or sin from our past, that are either stymieing us or hindering us from really walking close to Jesus and growing in Jesus. I'm not going to ask for hands to show, but a lot of times we have those. And today, as we think about that, I think we have the privilege to see another man, a man of faith, who had clay feet just like us. In fact, we'll see some things about Peter today that does not make him look good. But to realize he's going to show us, God's going to show us through the life of Peter, how we can be restored, transformed, and used in a mighty way. And I know God wants to do that in each one of our lives. So let's look at this passage and see how that works out in Peter's life and then how it can work out in our lives. I gotta pick this up a little higher. Luke 22:54. Then they seize Jesus. This is where this is happening. This is at Gethsemane. After Jesus has prayed with the disciples, the disciples and were praying, and he went alone and he prayed, God, if it is your will, let this cup pass from me. That's where we're stepping in. Now, at this time here, tell me, I need your help. Who betrayed Christ? Not denied, betrayed. Judas. Judas has led the crowd up, and they've come together, and they're taking Jesus, and they seized him. So right here's where we're at. Then they seized Jesus and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, this man also was with him. But Peter denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. And a little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. And after an interview of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, certainly, this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are talking about. And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. What we want to do today is kind of walk this through and get a little perspective on Peter so we can understand what's happening and how he came to this place. As we look at Peter, if you go back to Matthew 16, and we're not going to turn there, Peter, if you remember when Jesus says to Peter, who do you say I am? And Peter turned and said, you are the Christ, the Messiah. And Jesus said, you're right. And upon this rock, I'll build my church. And then he goes on and says to Peter and the disciples, he says, we're going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be crucified. And if you remember, Peter says, no way, God, no way, Jesus, no way. And that's when Jesus turned to him and said, get behind me, Satan. So we see that in Matthew 16. And then as we go a little further, just earlier in this passage here, we see at the Last Supper, Luke 22, and you can go back to 31, we see that Jesus turns to Peter and he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that you might be sifted like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And Jesus said to him, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times that you know me. You see what Peter's doing? In the garden, again. Now we have, as you remember, as they go to the garden to pray, Jesus takes his disciples. He leaves the disciples there. He takes Peter, James, and John, and he goes on to pray. And if you remember, he turned to them and he said what? You want to help me? Watch and pray. Why? So that you don't fall into temptation. Remember what Peter and them, they did? Fell asleep. They went right to sleep. And they said, well, Jesus even said, he came back and he says, can't you stay awake with me for an hour? And no, they go back to sleep again. And he comes back and he says, sleep on because here comes my betrayer. And so we see that Peter, at this time, as you start to realize, Peter's running pretty much in his own strength, right? Looking at the arrest, if you go back in Matthew 26, you remember when they came to arrest Jesus and take him away, what does Peter do? Pulls out his sword and he cuts off the servant's ear. He's not very good. Peter's not a very good accuracy. His accuracy's not there. He gets the ear. But he didn't get the guy. So, and Peter, what he was doing, as you start to see, Peter said, you're not going to die, Christ. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to use the sword you told me to take, and I'm going to protect you. And if you look in the Matthew 26, Jesus again says to him, Peter, this is God's will. Why are you stopping God's will? So this brings us to where we're at in this story, because what we see is Peter. What do you see about Peter and all those together? He's impulsive. What else? Has his own ideas. He wants to prove himself. Whoa, yes, what else? How about a little pride, do you think? Just a little pride? Maybe a lot of pride? Here's a man who has been really close to Jesus for 3 years. There's no doubt, Peter's love for the Lord, is there? He tries to show his love by saying, I will not deny you. But again, it's all in his flesh. Peter, I see, is a man who's just full of himself. He's full of, he will not deny him. I can protect you, Jesus. They will not kill you. I can do it. And he's telling them what he's going to do. And now we walk into the garden. See, in a story, as they followed into the courtyard, it was late night, early morning, and they started a fire to keep warm. Peter was bold enough to go and sit among them. And as he's sitting there among them, we see the first servant girl look, and she says she saw him, and she said, this man was with him. You know, she didn't even say Jesus, just with him. And just by saying this man was with him, what does Peter say? No way, not me. I don't know him. And it says immediately following that, another person says, but I saw him there. With him. No, not me. And then it says, about an hour later, someone looked at him and said, certainly this man was also with him, for he too is a Galilean. And Peter responds, man, I do not know what you're talking about. And in fact, in the Matthew passage, it says he curses and calls down curses because he wanted to know that he was not a part of it. And then this is the part that I'm sure just hit him quickly. And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord looked at him, turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. You see, when the rooster crowed, all of a sudden, it brought back that last statement that God, Christ had said to him, you will deny me. All of a sudden, it's starting to play in his head. I think there's another part of that too, because if you remember back in Luke 5, it's talking about Peter when he was on the, you remember they're out fishing one night and they catch nothing, and Jesus comes out and says, hey guys, did you catch anything? Nothing. He said, throw the net on the other side. And if you remember, they threw the net on the other side and they had a big catch. And immediately, Peter turns to Jesus and he says, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. I don't know what to do with you. I wonder if that didn't also come. Because wasn't Jesus showing again his power? Because the rooster crowed when? Right when he was talking. Showing Jesus' power over nature. And so Peter is struck to the heart. And Peter realizes, I've denied my Lord at his greatest time of need. In fact, if you read the next couple of verses after what we're reading today, it says they were starting to harass him. They were beating him. And Peter, at this point here, it says he went away and wept bitterly. He's broken. He's done. He's brokenhearted because he denied the one he called his Lord. And what we see, if you look in 2 Corinthians 7:10, it says, godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief reproduces death. You start to see that. What happened to Peter? It says he went out and did what? Wept bitterly. God just took him to his heart. And because of that, we start to see that repentance was starting to work. Godly grief brings him to a place of repentance, where the Holy Spirit can now do his work, where the Holy Spirit can start to take and break a man like Peter. He has to break him of what? His pride, his arrogance, his sinfulness. How would Peter feel at that time? How do you think Peter felt at that time? It says he wept bitterly, but what do you think broke his heart the most? That's a question. See where his heart's really at. Have you ever been alone with your thoughts after you realized, man, I did something wrong. I sinned. And what starts going on in your mind? Does yours run? Mine just runs. Only if I'd done that. Only if I'd done this. And I try to bail out a little bit. You know, it wasn't that bad. But I think the more that Peter's alone with himself, he's realizing what he's done is he has denied his Lord and he's went and done his own thing. And all of a sudden now, he's a broken man. And I'm sure as he's there pondering, I wonder how long it took the words of Jesus to play back in his mind. Simon, Simon. And you notice Jesus didn't call him Peter there. He called him Simon, his old name. Behold, Satan demanded to have you, and he might sift you like wheat. What did it say in verse 32? But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Wow. I wonder how long it took him till he came to the place where he started to say, Jesus told me this was going to happen, but he had also prayed for me. I'm not going to lose it. This is something that God's going to work through. God's going to transform. In fact, if you go 24 hours later and look in the passage in Luke 24, 34, that's the day of the resurrection. The guys, when they're coming back from the Emmaus Road, they turned to the other disciples and said, what? They said, Jesus has already shown himself to us and to Simon Peter. So there's a 48-hour period or something, 48, 58 hours in there, where Peter's alone with himself, thinking and working this stuff through, but Jesus comes to him alone. Wouldn't if you like been a part of that conversation? I would have. For my sake, not for Peter's sake. Because I wonder what he said. I think it kind of went like this. Peter, I know who you are. I know your heart way down deep. I know your love for me. But this area of your life here that you just start to realize this pride area has to break. But you know, Peter, God's going to do, I'm going to do work. He would say, I'm going to do work in you because my Holy Spirit's going to use you. Because you came to me as a repentant man. You're broken now. He just didn't feel guilty. He repented. He turned from his sinfulness, his own ways, and he's coming and saying, okay, God, you can change me. Do what you need to. And we know that's what happened, isn't it? Because if you look later in John 21, it talks about how Jesus reinstates him, and you remember when Jesus called Peter, he said, Peter, come follow me. In John 21, when he reinstates him, he says, the last thing he says is, Peter, follow me. After he told him that he's to go minister and strengthen his brothers and how he's supposed to feed the flock, he says, Peter, follow me. That reinstatement. And so Jesus wanted Peter to know that just because he sinned didn't disqualify him. Because he repented, he could be forgiven. And now God was going to transform him into the man that God wanted to be. The next time we really see anything about Peter after this is when? It's Acts 2. What does God use Peter to do? Here's the guy who denied him. Now in Acts 2, he's the one who's full of the Holy Spirit, does what? Preaches. What happens the day he preaches? It says 3,000 came to Christ. Here's a man that, now what, put it in perspective, 60 days earlier had denied Christ. Which for many of us would be a good enough reason to quit, right? But he turned and he repented and he came back. And God used him and transformed him. And God used that to build the kingdom. So, what's our takeaways? What are some things you see in this as you look at the life of Peter that might apply to us? How do we deny? Okay, good one. What else? Jesus forgives. Can I qualify that and put a parenthesis? When we repent. Right? Good? Good. What else? Must be early morning today. Pardon? God uses repentant sinners. Great. What else? Pardon? We can strengthen our brothers. We can come alongside. Good. We can work with our brothers and strengthen them. Good. Anything else? Always. Right? Fear of man gets in the way always. Good. We're not going to touch on all those, and those are all good because we do. It's very easy for us to deny Christ, isn't it? There's different ways we do that. And that's something we need to spend in our time with God asking, is there something in here? But a couple of the takeaways I want to touch on that might help us is, the first thing is the idea, you know, that Jesus prayed for Peter even before it happened. Stop and think about that. We need to realize that Jesus has and is praying for you today. Is that right? Is there a time he's not? Even if you're not a believer and God is drawing yourself, Jesus is interceding at the right hand of the Father for you. Romans 8 states it this way. Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. Wow. You know, I think that's probably one thing that really helped Peter when he was there alone, praying and weeping and just broken. And then he all of a sudden dawned on me, wow. He's praying for me. He prayed for me. What are some things you're struggling with that you feel you're doing it all alone? But it says he's praying for us. In fact, if we look at Hebrews 4, 16 through 17, 14 through 16, it says this. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confessions, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then draw with confidence near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in times of trouble. See, we not only have a high priest, we not only have our Savior Jesus who's interceding for us, but he understands us. The area that we have that causes us to deny him, he understands that weakness. And he understood it in Peter. That's why he said, Peter, this is what's happening, but I'm praying for you because you're going to go through this sifting, but I'm praying for you. Do we understand he's praying for us? How often do we feel ourselves all we're all alone? We can't do it. We kind of yield and give up instead of walk by strength. The second thing that we need to realize, another takeaway, is that Jesus calls us to repentance. Folks, when we do deny him, he's calling us to repentance, not just to confession. What's the difference between confession and repentance? What's it mean to confess? I admit I did wrong. I'm taking responsibility. What's repentance then? Admitting you're wrong, changing your direction. In other words, I'm turning from what I was doing, turning back to God. Because when I'm in my sin, I'm going my own way. I'm going Satan's way. I'm going doing what I want. But when I repent, I turn back. And so we need to realize that Jesus is calling us to repentance, folks, when we sin. It's pretty easy for me to say, oh, I'm sorry. I messed up. No. I need to be sorry, but God, I sinned against you. I was wrong, and I'm going to turn back and follow you. I find it pretty easy to be confess I'm wrong and never turn. You get there too? You have some of those sins that you just kind of play with, and you're hanging on. You're just, oh, I did it wrong again today, Lord. I did it wrong again today. I did it wrong again today. And we fail to take the time to have the Holy Spirit conviction to turn and do what? Turn from it. I believe that's what Peter did, because we didn't see Peter ever denying Jesus again, did we? In fact, 60 days later, he's standing up where they could have had a crowd that should have been willing to kill him. And he stands up and stands for Christ. And we need to realize that we need to be looking. One thing I think a lot of times as Christians, we feel guilty for our actions. But really what we need is that godly conviction that Peter had. See, when I feel guilt, oh, I did something, oh, I can feel that until the Holy Spirit lays into my heart. That's when I feel that conviction. It causes me to do what? Turn. Because godly conviction can always be forgiven. That's what he wants to do in us. And he understands, folks, that we have clay feet. It says that he empathized with us. He was tempted in every way as we are. So we need to realize that Jesus calls us to repentance. And as we come repentant, he'll never turn us away. Psalms 34:18 says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Psalms 51:17 says, the sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, God, you will not despise. Here's another promise. When we come to him repentant, what happens? He reaches out to us. He forgives, and he will forgive us. One other takeaway. Remember, when he forgives us, he does one other thing. He also transforms us. Folks, he takes our weakness. He takes our brokenness. He takes all that stuff and he transforms it and makes something beautiful out of it. I don't know how he does it, but he does it. And he wants to do that in us. We had a gal from our last church named Ashley, who I think I can tell her story a little bit. In fact, yesterday she told her story for the first time to a whole group of people. Here's a gal at age 12. The state came in and took her mother out of the family because her mother was emotionally abusing her. And by the time she was about 15 or 16, she'd been in the foster care system, and then she ended up at our church because there was a family in our church took in foster care. And it didn't work out. But because of them being Christians, she started to hear about Christ. Another thing happened because she started to hear about Christ. She started to yearn for Christ. But about three or four of the ladies in our church took her in as their daughter. One was Van, who took her in as a granddaughter. Van was, 80 at the time she took her in. And Ashley needed a ride, and Van needed someone to ride with her. I don't know if I'd want an 80-year-old person driving me around, but it worked out good. And so she would, and she says, "Well, Ashley, I'll pick you up, but then you have to be a part of my small group." Then there were three other women that started to take her in. More than once. And committed a couple times. Just all kinds of ugliness. But she came to Christ. She asked for forgiveness. She trusted in Jesus. And over the last 5 years, more than that, 7 years now, I guess I've been gone. Over the last 7 years, we've just seen her grow and blossom. And God has taken this girl who was so backwards and so alone and so emotionally abused, and he has taken her to where yesterday, before 35 women, she was spent, I think, the better part of 45 minutes sharing how Christ had transformed her. And I read one article about it, and they said, a person put a comment. They said, "All we saw was the grace of God oozing out of our whole talk." Wow, that's our God. That's our God. And whether you've been hurt or whether it's been caused by sin, God wants to transform you and make something beautiful out of you. What keeps us from letting him do that? Pride. What else? That's a powerful one. Fear of disappointing God. What else? Pardon? Bitterness. We're still hanging on to something. How about not trusting in Jesus to do what he said he would do in us? How often is it a trust issue? Jesus said he prayed for us, right? Of course, Ashley was to speak on Saturday. And so Friday, I'm in my office, and I get a phone call, and I'm busy, and I can't take it. So she texts me, says, "You got to call me, Dan." And when she does something like that, I know she's ready to go, and that's what she does. I mean, she just still, and I called, and I said, "What's up, Ashley?" She's, I just need, and she's talking 1,000 miles a minute. And that's when her anxiety, she just, and I said, slow down. We started to pray together. And as we prayed, you know what happened? She slowed down. Because she could trust God. See, that's what God did in Peter's life. God took Peter, the guy who turned and went his own way, and did what? Transformed him in to be in the spokesman. And Peter had sinned, causing his own. Ashley didn't sin causing hers. She was sinned against. But God still used it to transform her. He used that brokenness to transform us. And people, I believe that that's what God wants to do in us. God says that if we come a bruised reed, he will not break. And I like this, and the ESV says that we had a smoldering fire in the NIV, but in the ESV it says, and a faintly burning wick, he will not quench. So it doesn't matter where you're at in this thing. You see that? God's not going to break it. God's going to take it and renew you, right? And in 2 Corinthians 4:2 says, we have this treasure in an earthen vessel to show that the surpassing power belongs to God, not to us. God glories in using us when we are broken and surrender to him. He wants his glory to shine through us and through our brokenness. You ever seen an old pot? those old and they have little cracks. Most of us are crackpots. Not crackpots, but cracked pots. And you know, in those old pots where it cracked, water just, you filled it with water. What's it going to do? It's going to flow out. It doesn't stay in. See, we're cracked pots in which the transforming power and the glory of God can flow out through. But we have to come back to the place where, as Peter did, we have to turn to him and we have to let God do that work that he wants him to do in us. And I think just as those ladies did with Ashley, where someone shared, I think you shared, that we can come along and encourage our brothers and sisters, that's what God wants us to do. But we're going to have to be a body of believers who feel it's safe to talk to one another. We can pour out our hearts. And we can walk with each other. Because just as God used Peter, I'm convinced God wants to use us. Because he saved us for a purpose, didn't he? And we're here. So what's he want to do in your life today? What does God want to do to transform you and use you to reach your world, your sphere of influence? God used Peter to really help transform a whole world. I believe he wants to do a similar work in us. Here's some thoughts to ponder as we close. Are you living in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ today? Maybe there's someone here who has never started that faith walk, and you're saying, well, I can't because you don't know my sin. Well, I tell you what, God does, and he will forgive every sin. Is that right? So don't hold that back. You can't become a better person to get started with Jesus Christ. You place your trust in him as he calls you because he wants to transform. The second question. Is there any sin in your life that you need to confess today and repent of? That's not a rhetorical question, folks. But is there any sin in your life? Or is there any hurt in your life? Or is there anything in the past that you're hanging on to that you need to let go of? Because God wants to use you as he used me. That's something you need to pray about this week and think about. You might need to talk to a friend. And you know what? Even as we're talking about it here, some of you might be, you know what you don't talk about? You get that inside. Don't hang on to it, folks. Don't hang on to it. God wants to set you free. God wants to give you liberty. He said, I've come so that you might have life and have a what? More abundantly. And then the last question is, have you taken God at his word and live as though Jesus is really praying for you? Especially if you are in a testing time right now. I know there's some of us that are going through a deep testing time. You feel like you're on your own? Or can you lean back and say, okay, Jesus, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. You ever had that one where you fall back into someone's arms and you trust them to pick you up, catch you before you hit the floor? I can't do it. I just can't do it because I don't, there's nobody, none of you that I trust that much. Sorry about that, folks. But I just you know, I get about here and I catch. And I wonder how often that's the way it is with Christ. We know here that he said he's prayed for us. We know here that he said, I will walk with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you, right? And we know here that he's going to take and renew and transform everything that happens. But are we ready to fall back and say, I trust you. I trust you. That's what happened in Peter. Peter trusted Jesus, didn't he? Jesus transformed him, filled him anew with the Spirit, at Pentecost. And he was able to do mighty works in the power of the Holy Spirit. Does he want to do that in our lives? I think he does. You know what? I believe there's a world out there that's waiting to see the cracked pots that we are. Show the glory of Jesus Christ in unique ways. In fact, maybe there's times that we can kind of hide our foibles and our problems from the world because, oh, they can't handle it. But you know, if we're honest and we show them how Jesus changes it and we let Jesus transform it, what's it going to do to them? They're going to say it's an honesty. They're going to see Jesus. I think they're going to be open because they want a relevant, real Jesus Christ, just as you and I do. And that's what Peter showed us when he came back. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of looking at a guy like Peter. And Father, he's just so much like us. He's a guy who did his own thing. He's a guy who ran his own way. But he's a guy also, when he finally saw his sin, was able to repent and come back to you. And you transformed him. Father, I pray that you might do that same thing in our lives. Help us, Lord, to realize how much you love us. Help us to realize that you are praying. Help us to realize there's no testing that we're going through that you don't already know about because you signed off on it. Help us to trust you to take us through. Give us that willingness to surrender.